Hey, my name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. I want to welcome you here this morning. I'm so glad you're here. If you're here for the first time today, we'd love to connect with you and give you a gift. If you'll stop out in the lobby at the guest services counter afterward, we'd just like to give you a gift and some information about our church, our way of saying thank you for being here. Also want to encourage you, if you're here for the first time today, to try us out 5 times. Here's what I mean by that. You know, you can't really get a good feel for what kind of church we are after just 1 visit. Maybe today's sermon is going to be a real clunker. We'd love for you to come back next week and hear something better, right? Maybe today you're like, I don't know any of the worship songs that we sang. Well, next week, maybe you're going to know every worship song that we sing. And so we just want to encourage you to try us out 5 times and then make a decision about whether or not God wants you to connect with South Lansing Christian Church. I'm glad you're here. I'm really excited to continue today our study in the book of Ephesians. You can follow along. We're going to turn into Ephesians chapter 5. You can click there on your mobile device. You can follow along using our app that you can download at Google Play or Apple iTunes. Ephesians chapter 5. How many of you have house rules? I'll bet you do, even if you don't call them that. We all have house rules that everybody in the house is expected to abide by, right? We've got house rules at our house. Some of them are explicit. We've talked about them. Some of them are implicit. We don't really talk about them, but we just kind of all know them. We have house rules in the Weller household. For example, one of our rules is the last person in at night, make sure that all the doors are locked, right? That's just that person's responsibility. Somebody comes in at night, I don't want to know, do I need to get up and check the doors? We all know the last person in makes sure all the doors are locked. We have a house rule, and I don't know why, but this one seems to really get a lot of focus at our house, but the roll has to go over the top instead of underneath, right? I mean, I've seen families fracture over that issue. Tracy and I, when we got married, we came from different homes, and because I'm an assertive guy, we just did it the way she wanted. You just put the roll over the top. That's the way that works, right? That's one of our house rules. One of our house rules is this, and if you have pets, you can appreciate it. The first person who gets up in the morning lets the dog out so she can exercise, right? That's just one of our house rules. And I'm guessing you have house rules too. In fact, I don't have to guess because I asked on Facebook yesterday. You know, I could post a scripture, 3 people like it, 1 people share it. But I ask you what your house rules are and suddenly I break Facebook, okay? Everybody's responding to this, you know, this little post, telling me what their house rules are. And some of them, I think, make a lot of sense. But I was shocked at the number of people who have house rules regarding toilet paper. Most of them had to do with who's responsible for replacing it when it runs out. Now, you can talk all day long you want about that. That's fine. But you and I both know that somebody in your house is going to leave like 2 squares on there so that they can say, I didn't have to. I've seen people nodding their heads, right? Okay, that's a house rule. A lot of people have house rules about no shoes on in the house. Any shoes off, people? Where are your shoes off, people? Shoes off in the house, right? Yeah, well, okay, shoes off in the house. That's a house rule. There were some really good dinner rules, I thought, house rules that people posted. A lot of them had to do with no cell phones, right? No cell phones during dinner hour. There were folks who said that if you cook the meal, then the other person has to wash the dishes. That's you guys over there, right? Yeah, I'm talking to you because, I love it. We're talking, the couple who posted that are newlyweds and they got it figured out already, right? They've been married like 14 minutes and already, if she cooks it, he cleans it. I like that. They're going to be married a long, long time. I saw house rules that you don't say can't, you do say I love you, and no screaming unless you're dying or being abducted. I like that. The whole point of house rules is to make family living better. It's let's come up with some set of rules that we all can abide by that's just going to make life better. And you and I both know if you follow the house rules, life is better, isn't it? Break one of those house rules and find out how uncomfortable family living can be. When you follow the house rules, life is better. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul lays out a series of house rules. Now, earlier on in the book, Paul has said, this is who you are in Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, now we can all be part of God's family. We're all part of one family with God as our Father. And because we now identify with Jesus, therefore there are certain ways that we should live. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, Paul begins to lay out those family rules. And those house rules demonstrate that Jesus' family is different. If you're in Jesus' family, you've got some house rules by which you need to abide, because his family is different. In fact, last week we ended with this text from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then the whole rest of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapters 5 and 6 lay out what he means by this. Paul lays out what it means to live wisely, what it means to make the most of every opportunity. And what Paul says is there are four ways that we can live life in the Spirit. There are four Holy Spirit ways of living that you and I need to pursue. And we looked at the first last week. Paul says that we live life in the Holy Spirit by speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. That's life in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit-influenced living means that we don't speak harshly or rudely or obnoxiously. Instead, we speak words of life, and we speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But then Paul says, if you want to live wisely, if you want to live Holy Spirit lives, there are three house rules you need to abide by. And all of those rules are tied to something Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 21. That 21st verse is really pivotal to our understanding of house rules. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That is a house rule that's unique to the Christian family. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. In the church where I grew up, we used to sing a song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I love that song. That song touches me in a deep place. But you know what? I think I like the word submit better, really, than the word surrender. A Christian brother here in our church pointed out to me years ago that, Frank, the word surrender, you can't find the word surrender in the Bible as it relates to our relationship with God. And so I tested that out. I got out my big old concordance, the one that has every word in the Bible, and I looked up the word surrender, and you cannot find the word surrender as it relates to our relationship with God. The word that the Bible uses is the word submit. We submit to God. In fact, the New Testament instructs us to submit in a lot of different ways. Hebrews says we're supposed to submit to our leaders. James said we're supposed to submit ourselves to God. And here in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says we're to submit to one another. Why do we submit to one another? Paul says, because we revere Jesus. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That word revere is an interesting word. It sort of means to fear or to respect. Not fear in the sense that you're terrified of Christ. Reverence to Christ doesn't mean you're terrified of him. It's the sort of reverence or the sort of fear and awe that someone has of a person in a position of authority. Jesus is in authority over you and over me, and out of reverence to him, we submit to one another. You see, what that means is all of us submit to Jesus, and so none of us should have any problem submitting to one another. That's the pecking order in the kingdom of God. It's not Jesus and then someone and then someone and then someone else and someone else. It's Jesus and everyone else. That's the pecking order. And so we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. There's something else about that word submit that I really like. The word surrender is passive, right? Whenever I think of the word surrender, I can't help but think of Jar Jar Binks, you know, the guy from Star Wars. My give up, right? That's surrender. Surrender is passive. But the word submit is very much an active word. Surrender is capitulation. Surrender is giving up. Surrender carries with it the idea that something or someone wins and I lose. Submission, on the other hand, is not giving up your rights. It is choosing to subordinate your rights to someone or something else. It's a subtle distinction, but I think it's an important one. When you submit to one another out of Christ, you're not giving up your rights. You're choosing to subordinate your rights to someone else. And there's something else about verse 21 that I find really interesting. In the original Greek, verse 21 is part of one long sentence that begins in verse 18. And that's why in some of your Bibles, verse 21 is above the subtitle. And in some of your Bibles, verse 21 is below the subtitle. In the English, you'll see multiple sentences there, but in the original, it's part of one long sentence. 18, 19, 20, and 21, they're all part of one sentence. And so what Paul is saying is that Holy Spirit living, if you and I are going to live lives influenced by the Holy Spirit, here's what that's going to look like. We're going to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and giving thanks to the Lord, and we're going to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then everything else that takes place in the next two chapters, in 5 and 6, everything else flows out of that idea that we are living Holy Spirit lives, that we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. They all go hand in hand. And that's important. It's important because without the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it's impossible for us to really submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. You know why? Because I don't want to submit. I don't want to do that. I want to hang on to my rights. I don't want to subordinate my rights. I want to claim my standing. I don't want to defer my standing to someone else. The Holy Spirit enables me to submit to other people out of reverence to Jesus. And then Paul goes on, he says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And Paul says, here are three ways that that is lived out in godly families. Here are three relationships that we can look at in families that follow Jesus where we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Some of those have direct application for us today, and one in particular is tough for us to wrap our heads around, but we're going to look at all three today. And it's going to be a drive-by, man. We're going to go fast. We're not going to go as deep maybe as you'd like, so maybe you spend some time in your small group talking more deeply about one of these areas. But let's take a look at these three relationships and figure out how we can submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is radically countercultural in the 21st century. Guess what? It was in the first century too. But for different reasons. In the first century, Paul was saying something really earth-shaking when he said, husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you need to give yourself up for your wife as Jesus did for the church. Husbands, you need to self-sacrifice for your wife. That was radical in the first century because in the first century, wives didn't have rights. They were viewed as much as property as they were people. And so Paul's saying something really extreme to the very first readers of this letter. Now, it's just as countercultural in our world, but for an opposite reason, because we know that, of course, women as children of God are endowed with the image of their Creator, and of course they have rights. And so when Paul says, submit yourself to your own husband, that's countercultural in our world, isn't it? That's a tough one. And we struggle with that. And I think the biggest reason why we struggle with this text, why husbands struggle to love their wives as Christ loved the church, why wives struggle to submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord, the biggest reason we struggle with that is because we view this text from a place of authority rather than from a place of service. What happens is we view this text and we say, this is what I have to give up, rather than saying, this is what I get to give. When we view this text from a place of authority, it uses the language of surrender. It's, what is it I have to give up? But when we view this text from a place of service, it's all about, what do I get to give? And instead of the language of surrender, it's the language of submission. And so the house rule for Christian husbands and wives is to try to outdo one another in the area of service. How can we outdo each other in serving one another? Wives, the question is, how can I submit to you more as the church submits to Jesus? And husbands, the question is, how can I love you more as Christ loved the church? And there's that synergy of constantly trying to outdo one another in love and in service, both of which come under the umbrella of submission. How do we submit to one another? Paul kind of sums it up in verse 33. He says, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's how we submit to one another. That's the house rules for followers of Jesus. But Paul goes on. He says, this is how husbands and wives submit to one another, but he says, this is how parents and children submit to one another. And again, this is really countercultural. When the Ephesians first read this, they would have thought, parents submitting to children, are you kidding me? Children had no rights in that culture. And so just as Paul elevated the status of women in the church, he now elevates the status of children in the church. He lifts them up and helps us to understand that we're called to mutually submit to one another. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That word fathers there can also be translated parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul tells children to obey their parents. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad, right? Paul tells children to obey their parents. People always ask me, okay, preacher, so are we talking about kids who are living at home? Are we talking about adult children? Are adult children supposed to obey their parents? What's Paul talking about here? The hint is found in verse 4, where Paul says to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul is referencing children who are living at home. Paul's talking about kids. And what Paul is saying is, kids, children, you need to obey your mom and dad. Yeah, amen, brother. That's what I'm talking about. I see some parents with the elbows saying, wake up, he's talking to you. We were not a counting family. Any of y'all do that? Count when it's time to obey? We taught our children to obey the first time. We tried the counting thing. It's time for you to go to bed. One. Two. See, we got smart children. And our children knew that they could get to 2.9 with zero consequences. Right? And so we just kind of bailed on the whole counting thing, and we just told them, we just taught them the phrase we said over and over and over again, obey the first time. You know, you need to obey the first time. We tell you what to do, you do it, or you're immediately consequenced. That's just how it worked in our family. And what our kids learned is that if they would obey the first time, that it went well with them. And that they got to live a long life. Now, we never threatened their living, but we made life hard sometimes, right? And they learned to obey the first time, especially the third one. By the time he saw everything that the first two went through, he's just like, you know what? I'm not going to be dumb like those two. I'm just going to obey the first time. Children, obey your parents. Let's just be honest. For you young people in the room, especially you back there eating donuts at the Oasis, I'm talking to you now. Would life be better if you would just obey the first time, yes or no? Yeah. All right? Yeah. Try not to sound too enthusiastic. I'm replacing all the donut with beef jerky next week. That's what I'm talking about. Give them protein instead of carbohydrates. Life is better when you obey the first time. Kids, that's how you submit to mom and dad. You submit to mom and dad by obeying. But then Paul says that parents are also called to submit to their children. And again, this is a huge shift in the thinking of the church in Ephesus. Paul says that the way we submit to our children as parents is by not exasperating them. That's an interesting word there that's only used one other time as a verb in the New Testament. And in that instance, it's translated as make you angry. Paul's saying, don't make your children angry. You kidding me? Don't make your children angry. You guys seen that video that's going around Facebook of all those parents who are pulling the plug on Fortnite because their kids are getting ready to go back to school? You want to make your kid angry? Wait till they're playing a game and then just walk in front of the TV and say, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? You playing a game? Are you winning? You know? Or just walk downstairs and pull the plug on the router and you're going to make the kids, Johnny's going to get angry. I'm just telling you. All right, and there are times when we consequence our children or when we instruct our children and they're going to get angry. That's part of raising them in the instruction and nurture of the Lord. That's part of it. But what Paul is talking about here is for us to not be unnecessarily harsh with our children. And for the most part, I think we know where the line is. I think we can tell. Paul's saying, parents, the way you submit to your children is you create an environment of grace and love and nurturing where your children will grow up to know the Lord. That's how we don't exasperate our children. That's how we submit to them. But then there's one more house rule that Paul writes the Ephesians about, and this is really appropriate to their culture, but in our culture, we scratch our heads or even become just upset and offended by this because it's a complicated issue because the culture in Paul's day is significantly different than the culture in our day, and so it's hard for us to sort of translate the two in our minds and find some application in this house rule. And not only that, but this house rule was used and has been used and in some instances continues to be used to justify some of history's vilest acts. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is hard for us to wrap our heads around. It's hard for us to apply in our context. If you swap the words slave and master out for employee and employer, yeah, you can find some application there and you can start to wrap your heads around it. But you know what? Paul's not writing to employee and employer. There are Greek words for that. That's not what he's talking about here. Paul's talking about slaves and masters. So how do we get our heads around something that is so incredibly shocking? There's some things we need to understand. First of all, the New Testament never endorses slavery. It never endorses it. It acknowledges it, but it never endorses it. And I know people who have said, listen, preacher, if the Bible supports slavery, then that is just evidence that it is an antiquated book, a relic from the past, and I'm not going to follow it. And so people reject Scripture and they reject God as a result. But the reality is this, the Bible never endorses, the New Testament never endorses slavery. It acknowledges it as a fact of life, and then Paul talks about, since there is slavery, here's how we live. In fact, the one text where Paul deals with slavery the most comprehensive way is the letter that he wrote to a man named Philemon. Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus, and Paul all but tells Philemon, now that Onesimus is your brother in Christ, you need to emancipate him, set him free. That's what Paul says about slavery in his most comprehensive treatment of the subject. But we also need to understand that slavery was radically and fundamentally different than what we think about when we think about 19th century antebellum slavery in the South. Radically different. Slavery in the South before the Civil War was racially based. And it was brutal. It was vile and it was disgusting. And 600,000 people gave their lives to bring it to an end. Radically different than first century slavery. In the first century culture in which Paul is living and writing, about one third of inhabitants in the Roman Empire were slaves. About a third. Huge number. And slavery was not a racial issue in the first century. Slavery was not racially based. Slavery was economically based. Most people became slaves in the first century because they had a debt they could not pay, or because they were sort of the casualties of war when one nation took over another. That's how people became slaves. And so you had slaves from every caste, high caste and low caste. You had slaves from every race and every creed and every color, and about a third of the empire were slaves. They didn't just do some of the work. They didn't do the work that the first century people didn't want to do. They did all of the work. In many instances, they were highly educated. They taught the children. They were the physicians in the first century. In the first century, a slave could work and earn money on his own. After his work was done for his master, he could work for wages with someone else, and he could save those wages, and he could purchase his freedom by satisfying the debt that got him into that position to begin with. And in fact, most slaves in the first century purchased their own freedom by the age of 30. They had the ability to own property of their own, including slaves who owned other slaves. That's first century slavery. There were laws to protect those slaves from abuses, and many slave owners saw them really as part of the family, not property. Now, I am in no way justifying first century slavery, because to wrap our heads around the idea of one person owning another is a non-starter. I'm simply saying it's different. And so when people use this text to say, well, if the Bible supports slavery, then I'm out of here, we need to understand that that's an argument that doesn't quite travel. Still, knowing the context, even though you know the context, right, that slavery is an accepted part of the empire, that a third of people are slaves, that slaves could purchase their own freedom, even knowing all of that, why would Paul urge slaves to submit to their masters as though they're working for the Lord and not working for men? Why would Paul do that? Why would Paul urge masters to treat their slaves gently? Here's why. Because in God's family, we don't see people by the roles that they play. We see the person behind the role. And if you think we don't still struggle with that issue today, you're wrong. Paul says those slaves that work in your home, don't see them as property, see them as people. Paul says that master for whom you work, don't see him as a master, see him as a person. And if you don't think we still struggle with dehumanizing people today, then man, you're not paying attention, because we do. We live in a world where we continue to dehumanize people, even if we don't have slaves and free people. If you've ever chewed out a retail worker, my wife is a retail worker. She manages Joanne over at East in Frandor. Go in there, ask for her discount. Whoops. If you've ever chewed out a retail worker because the customer is always right, let me tell you, you didn't see a person, you saw a name tag. If you've ever decided that I'm just going to put in the minimum amount of work that I have to in order to earn my paycheck, I'm not doing anything more than that, what I have to do, that's passive aggression, by the way. If that's you, then you don't see a person, you just see a boss. Started to get nosy, didn't I? In God's family, we know the name of the janitor. Jesus' rules are different. The rules in Jesus' family are different. He has different house rules. And in God's family, God's people, they know the name of the janitor. So if you're going to school in a few weeks, you need to know the name of the janitor, the person who sweeps the floors. Why? Because everybody else, well, a lot of people, they overlook that person. But in God's name, we know, in God's family rather, we know the name of the janitor. In God's family, when you go to dinner, you learn the name of your server. And if the food comes out a little bit late, you need to chill. Because he's a person, not a name tag. We still struggle with dehumanizing people. I do it too. There are times when I get frustrated with someone that I'm, you know, with whom I'm interacting, right? But I'm trying to learn, and I hope that we all are, that the house rules in Jesus' family are different. Why? Because we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. The rules are different. Now, some of you are here today, and you're like, okay, preacher, when are you going to start talking about things that apply to me? Because you've talked about husbands and wives, and I'm not either one of those. You've talked about parents and children, and, you know, I'm an adult. I don't have any children. You've talked about slaves and masters. Obviously, we don't have that. And so you might be thinking, and I can certainly understand why, preacher, I'm a single adult person. What is in this for me? And I would go right back to Ephesians chapter 5:21. In God's family, we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. We submit to each other. We are subject to one another. How do we do that? What will it take for you to apply that rule of life, that house rule, in the place that you call home, or in the four walls that you call work or school? What does it take for you to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ? And I'm convinced it takes two things. It requires the willingness to ask and the humility to act. The willingness to ask and the humility to act. Can I just be honest with you? I have never had a conversation with my wife where I said, hey baby doll, how can I submit to you out of reverence to Christ? I've never had that conversation with her. It probably involves dishes. I don't know. I've never had that conversation with her. But listen, if you want to live by the house rules, if you want to live by Jesus' rules, then you'll have the willingness to ask that question. How can I submit to you out of reverence to Christ? It means being able to say to your kids, hey, kids, how can I discipline you, or how can I help shape your character in ways that minimize your feelings of anger? The willingness to ask. It means saying to the people in your small group, how can we submit to one another? How can we be accountable to each other for the way we live, the things we say, how we act, our spiritual growth? How can we submit to one another? The willingness to ask. But that's only half of the equation. You must also have the humility to act. Because if you're going to ask that question, and he's going to tell you, or she's going to say, here's what that looks like in our relationship, you got to have the humility to act. Submission cannot exist absent humility. And so as you go to lunch today, as you spend time with your spouse this week, as you hang out with your kids, as you talk in your small group, as you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ, have the willingness to ask and the humility to act. How can I submit to you out of reverence to Christ? Let's pray. God, help us to all grow in this area, because we live in a culture where we don't subordinate our rights ever. We hold them and we wield them sometimes as a weapon. But God, help us to submit the way that your son did. When you asked your son to go to the cross, he went willingly. In humility, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so help us, Father, to follow that model of humility and service. Lord, we've got a lot of room to grow in this area. We can't do it without your Holy Spirit. So make us more sensitive to your Spirit's leading this week, so that we can see opportunities to submit to one another, so we can have the humility to take hold of those opportunities. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to share in a time of communion today. This is a good time for you to just respond to what you've heard. For you to just say to God, okay, God, what is it you want me to get out of today? Lord, what is it you want me to change? Where do you want me to grow? At South Lansing Christian Church, the way we do communion is it's just an open time of response. The worship band will play a couple of songs. And as we're standing and singing, you'll have the opportunity to go to one of six tables throughout the room whenever you like and share in this memorial meal that remembers what Jesus did for us on the cross. You can go at the beginning or the middle or the end. You can go by yourself. You can go with your family, with your small group. The important thing is that you spend time with God this morning, remembering what he did through his son Jesus and responding to what he's doing in you through his word today. Let's stand. Let's sing. Come and receive the gift.